Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, and we want to look at strong in faith, and we want to look at verses 19, 20, and 21, and it's dealing with Abraham, Abraham's faith. I want to just do the each verse and just comment for a short bit on it, and then we want to go into a little bit more of a topical and see how that goes. So here we find in Romans chapter 4, verse 19, talking about Abraham and his faith and how we need faith, and it counts a person as righteous. It says, without becoming weak in faith, talking about Abraham, he contemplated his own body now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. So the obstacle to Abraham's faith, Sarah's faith, your faith, my faith, there's always going to be obstacles to faith. And it's going to be human limitation. He's about 100, she's about 90. And yet, it didn't deter him from faith. Then verse 20, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now notice this, with God's promise in hand, he didn't waver in unbelief. Somebody has counted up the promises in the Bible, God's promises to us. I don't have that number, but I'm not sure if it's 1,000 or how many, but it's a lot. Abraham, having this promise of God, there was no vacillation because of human consideration. I mean, look at his body, look at Sarah's body. You see, but just the opposite, what was challenging to him humanly, what was impossible by his human ability, because basically you're going to find that they're beyond the childbearing years, that challenge just made his faith greater. You see, God had to do it because Abraham and Sarah couldn't. And so his faith grew strong in that. It's almost when we have a promise of God, when we know God wants to do something in our life, there's a reckless abandon to that. If we don't have that reckless abandon, it may never come to pass. And that's what Abraham had. And notice he gave glory to God in the midst of that. You know, even though he was inadequate in himself to fulfill that promise, God was sovereign. God was supreme. And then finally, verse 21, and being fully assured that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was able to perform. So fully assured. Notice this, without doubt, it's a done deal because God's doing it. No problem. If God promised it, God is going to bring it to pass. And so here, that, just in a nutshell, that's what we're going to look at. That's where we're going to go this morning. Father, we do pray this morning that you would teach us faith. I think sometimes we can be so weak in our faith, and yet you have so much for us, Lord, that you want to do in us and through us. So, Father, I do pray that we would leave different people this morning greater in faith than when we came in. And, Father, we know it can't be by the preacher. It can't be by anything other than your Holy Spirit through your word. Lord, touching the hearts of each and every one of us. Lord, I think sometimes the preachers need it more than the people. Lord, so I pray that you would do that work. Bring us in to a stronger place of faith in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I heard this story when I was a little kid, and then I read it and I put it in a sermon, a message, and I think it's true. I don't know if it's true, but I mean the illustration is true. And the story is about a man that was lost in the desert. He's dying of thirst, and then he sees this old shack in the distance. He makes his way to the shack. And then he saw about 15 feet away an old rusty water pump. He went to the water pump and pumped, nothing came out. Nothing came out. He went to the shack to sit down and get under the shade, and he noticed right on the edge of the shack, there was a big jug of water. and a note on that jug that said, you have to prime the pump with all the water in the jug. P.S. Be sure to fill the jug before you leave. And then a little addendum. Believe me, it works. You've got to trust the pump and give it all away before you get anything back. Pour the water in that pump so that leather plunger can fill with water and then the water come up. I always thought that was an interesting story. And I'm sure there's truth in it. But there's definitely truth in placing faith in God. And it's reckless abandonment to the things of God, God's word, and leaving everything behind. I mean, so many of the songs that the girls chose this morning and sang, and the worship team sang, they're so applicable to the message this morning. And I wish I had a better memory. I can recall a lot of the words, but as we go on, you'll see how true it is. And so when we think about faith, we don't like faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We don't like that because we can't see it. It's not so much tangible to us. It takes a different sense. It takes a spiritual sense to apprehend God in faith. And so we like sight. We like tangible things. We like something that we can point to, and often we will substitute that thing for faith. Maybe it's church membership. Oh, well, I belong. I'm a member of this church. And almost you're depending upon, you have faith in the church. You have faith in your membership. Maybe it's a religious ritual. Well, I was baptized, and then you talk about your baptism. In fact, I ask a person, oh, when were you saved? And they said, well, I was baptized. They identified their salvation through baptism, through that ceremony, through that ritual. Or I take communion every week, and so the sacrament of communion. Or I was confirmed. I've got a letter of confirmation. And so all these rituals, all these things that people will depend upon and have trust in. Now, that's easy to do that. It's hard to have faith and trust in God that we can't see. Some even, they put faith in spiritual oddities. Oh, there are a lot out there today. Spiritual oddities are so-called experiences. And I think a lot of these people have been duped by overzealous pastors. I mean, I've seen and I've heard that, ooh, the Shekinah cloud is in our church. And so I don't know how they're piping through the system, the cloud, but oh, you see it and they're all excited about the Shekinah, supposedly the Shekinah glory in the church. And then feathers, oh, angel feathers are falling. This is literal, I'm not kidding. You can go online and see some of this stuff. Angel feathers are falling. We were there in the church and the angel feathers. I think if you had those analyzed, you'd probably find they're chicken feathers. Not angel feathers. Oh, fillings. I went into the church. They prayed for me and my teeth were filled. You know, gold fillings. Or gold dust falling or diamonds finding that. You see, all that appeals to the spiritually naive. And then they begin to trust in that and substitute that for faith. You see, it's carnal to do that. Whether it's confirmation, whether it's baptism, whether it's the ceremony or the celebration of communion, if you're trusting in that and not in the person of the Lord or some of these other oddities, feathers and gold fillings and gold dust. You see, it doesn't please God. God is not excited about that. When we put faith in something other than the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that is very dangerous. You see, we talk more about that thing or that experience or that thing. That's really the center of our life. Even sometimes gifts of the Spirit. I could be like Paul. I love to speak in tongues. I speak in tongues more than you all. I can't say that. Paul said that. But I love the gift. But I don't use the gift and I don't flaunt the gift around, but I love it. I just on my way this morning, I'm praising the Lord, speaking in tongues, and you know, to the Lord. But you see, there are some that think that unless you have that gift, you're not really walking strong with the Lord. Some believe that you're not even saved unless you have that evidence. And so what is that saying? What is that doing? It's pointing to a thing rather than pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's very dangerous. You see, and it really does not have an effect of building us up in our most holy faith. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so if you point to faith in a thing or a ritual, that doesn't please God. You see, for the Jews, that's what... Now, I'm dealing with the church here, you know, and I'm talking about the church, but Paul was dealing with the Jews because they were doing the exact same thing. They had the law of Moses, but they trusted in that. They had circumcision, that rite that was given to Abraham, and we'll talk about that more tonight. And they trusted in that. They had the so-called washings, the ceremonial washings. They trusted in that. And so there were a lot of things that they trusted in, and they thought they were right with God because they had these things. They were Bible students. They studied the Old Testament. They studied it, and they were some of the most knowledgeable about certain scriptures, and yet at the same time, it had no effect on them for faith. Not at all. They lacked faith in the person of God who is standing before them, Jesus Christ, when Jesus dialogued with them and said, you search the scriptures. Oh, you're great scholars. You search the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but they are they that testify of me, but you'll not come to me that you might have life. You see, you can be surrounded by religious things, religious artifacts, and miss the Lord completely. No faith to apprehend God. No faith to experience God. And yet they were standing in front of their Messiah, God come in the flesh. And they missed him because they trusted in things that were only pointing to God, that were only representing God. And so we have to be careful that when we do certain things, religious things, that we not depend upon those things, but we look to faith in the Lord. Now, the Jews had all the rituals. They had it all, but they lacked faith. And Paul really shook them up as we've gone through the book of Romans, and if you've been with us, saying that the pagans who don't have these things, they don't have the religious, they didn't have the law, they didn't have circumcision. The pagans didn't have any of that. And yet at the same time, they act more godly than the religious Jews who have those things, who have the advantages. And then Paul really blew their mind by saying, you know what? These godly pagans will judge you religious Jews. He says that in chapter 2 of Romans, verse 27. And now he's going to talk, now he talks, he comes, and he comes to the father of their faith. They were progeny of Abraham. Through Abraham, the first Jew, you might say, they came. But they didn't have the faith of Abraham. So Paul is going back and he's laying out, here's what faith looks like. And the example is Abraham. Abraham, who you trust in, you say you believe in. And so that's what the scriptures that we read here, 19 to 21. Let me read them again. I love these. In fact, about 16 months ago, Pastor Chuck gave his last sermon. I was there, the early morning service. I was able to get with Chuck right before the service and you know, just hug him and, you know, just tell him what's going on in Hawaii just for a few minutes, and then he went out. His last sermon, and it dealt with this passage. In fact, you could go online and you could hear his last sermon. I mean, he's on with tubes and, you know, his breathing is kind of tough, but Chuck, from the beginning to the end, this was him. Faith. Faith. I love it. I love it. And it says, and without becoming weak in faith, now that's Romans 4, 19 to 21 again, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise, God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Father, I do pray, Lord, that you would just teach us faith. Lord, like you taught my pastor. Lord, you gave me such an incredible privilege to be at that very last service. And Lord, that very faith that he displayed all throughout the 60 years of ministry that he had. Lord, some of us are going 40 years of ministry. Some are just a couple years old in the Lord. But I pray that we would be strong in our faith, Lord. So teach us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So here, Abraham and Sarah, they were beyond childbearing years. Yet they had a promise. God's promise, you're going to have a child. And Abraham believed. He disregarded the fact of his own impotence and Sarah's menopause. Remember what it says here, dead and dying. Abraham dead, impotent. Sarah, you know, she was past childbearing years, deadness of her womb, dead and deadness. Menopause. And so it's amazing how, in spite of that, Abraham believed God that they were going to have a child. That's amazing. Sometimes we think of the obstacles we're up against, and, you know, compared to what God said to Abraham, probably most of ours are pretty minor. And yet God wants to do the same thing in our life, being strong in faith, than he did in Abraham's and Sarah. You see, I think sometimes we're slaves to emotion. And our emotions, they go up and down depending on what happens. Good things happen, we're kind of high in emotion. Bad things happen, we're kind of low. But you see, if we're a slave to our emotions, faith cannot generate in these emotional highs and lows. Faith cannot grow in that ground, in that atmosphere. True faith is rooted only in its object, God himself. And if you're a slave to emotions and God says one thing and you're on a low level, that's going to be pretty hard for you to believe God. You see, so often we're a slave to circumstances. What's going on? You see, and what we're seeing here with Abraham, he wasn't a slave to what was going on around him, the deadness of his body and the deadness of Sarah's womb. You see, the more we know God, the deeper our faith will become, and the deeper our faith grows. Our main problem is we look at the difficulty of the task and we determine if it can be done. Well, that is really hard. That's going to be difficult. Well, that person has been fired. Wow, how are they ever going to pay their mortgage? Wow, we've got to rally the troops around to help them out, because what's going to happen? Ooh, that person has cancer? Oh, no. Wow, we throw our hands up and go, wow, it's hopeless. Oh, if it was more of a minor thing, if it was maybe just a toothache or, you know, a bad back, we have faith for that. You see, we project our limitations on God. And if we can't do it, and if we can't figure out a way to do it, we wonder if God can actually do it. And all of a sudden, doubt enters our mind. That's not true with what we're reading here. Now, Abraham wasn't perfect in faith, and we'll see that as we go on. But remember what the Lord said? With God, all things are possible. All, literally all things are possible. Not some, but all things are possible. God said to Jeremiah, I am God. Is there anything too difficult for me? We have to realize that there's nothing too difficult for God. That's why we need reckless abandon to God and His promises and His Word. You see, our problem is we put our limitation on the situation, and then we come up short. We doubt. We don't trust in Him. We have to realize the difficulty of the task is always measured by the capacity of the agency doing the work. You see, if it's me doing the work, well, there's limits. There's a lot of limits. But if it's God, it's limitless. It's unlimited. To Abraham, God's presence and His promise were greater than Abraham and Sarah's inability to have a child. Faith looks away from the problem. It looks away from the problem and to the one who has given the promise. It looks to the problem solver, you might say. The problem solver, God Himself. The promise was given. While both were in Genesis, an interesting word in Genesis about Abraham and Sarah at this time, were stricken with age. That's Genesis 18:11. That's when God gave the promise. He gave the promise when they were stricken with age. That's an overwhelming problem. How is it ever going to come to pass? But you see, what happens with the overwhelming problem brings about overwhelming faith. Overwhelming faith. There's no faith needed in a life where it's just smooth sailing, everything is just la-di-da, oh, easy going. I don't need faith. But you see, when the seas are turbulent, when the seas are troubled, as we sang this morning, I did write it down, the seas that are shaken and stirred, through it all, my eyes are on You. You see, it happens when our life turns turmoil, turns for the worse, when things go wrong. Then faith is awakened. Oh, when things are so easy going, you don't need faith for that. Even an unbeliever can live in those circumstances. But you see, when turmoil and trouble and tribulation and things are stirred up in our life, then our faith awakens, and then faith grows. It's like a muscle. You know, if you work out, if you work out, you work with, you know, lighter weights, and then you work with heavier weights, and pretty soon your muscles grow. And it's the same with faith. It's really no different. Paul tells us, Paul went through some excruciating trials in his life. And that is why he's such a man of faith. But in one situation, we don't know exactly what this situation was, but he relates it to us. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he said, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." Well, go on. "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves." Notice this, his trial was so bad, he thought, hey, we're going down for the last time. There's absolutely, I can't hope in anybody. I can't hope in myself. I can't hope in my brothers or sisters, the church. I mean, this is seems like a hopeless situation. Maybe I should say a helpless situation for me, but not hopeless. And then notice what he says, "In order, all that happened in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." So God delivered him. He showed him through that trial and through that tumultuous time, through that turmoil, and strengthened his faith. Charles Spurgeon said, "Little faith will bring your soul to heaven. Great faith will bring heaven to your soul." You see, God tells us He will supply all our needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What is the need right now in your life? We all have needs. Think of it. What is that need in your life? How big is that problem that you're facing, that is in front of you? That problem that might eclipse the Lord. You could put just a penny in front of your eye and it'll block out the sun. It's just a matter of perspective. You see, that problem can block out God. How big is it? And where is the resource, you might ask? Well, you're looking around. Are you like Paul and going, man, I have no resource. I'm totally bankrupt in all that I could do or, you know, deal with this situation. Well, then God. Then there's God. As Hebrews 11:6 tells us, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Ah, there it is, faith. Coming to God, we must believe that God is what? He is all in all. He is everything we need. We turn away from all else and turn to him. And we direct our prayer of faith to him. That's important. A prayer that is a directed prayer, directed to God. Because he promises he shall supply all our needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. He shall do it. So we direct our prayer to him. Often, our prayers aren't direct prayers to God. They're what are called direction prayers. I tell God how I think he should work or how I want him to work to solve the situation. Years ago, when my son was, Bud, was pretty small, I started doing some metal detecting. And it was kind of cool, and I got him into it. I bought a fairly good metal detector, and he, you know, got a metal detector. And I was finding gold chains and diamond rings. I mean, you find that kind of stuff. And so I was getting him into it, and, you know, and he went, and if he didn't find something right away, he got bored. He was only about, you know, 8 years old, 9 years old, you know, and he had all the, you know, delusions of grandeur in his head, finding all this stuff, but he didn't, so he got bored with it. And but I did it. It was kind of therapeutic, you know. You just go there, hear the beeps. You find a lot of coins and stuff. I don't do it much now, but when we came into town and really started with absolutely nothing, and 1 month's salary, you know, coming into town, setting things up, and we had a few dozen people in the church at that time, And so I thought, you know what? I've got to be able I've got a wife and three kids, and, you know, we have needs and stuff, and the church can't afford much, so I'm gonna start a mail order business. And maybe with a metal detector crowd. And so what I did is I came up with a product, and I came up with t-shirts, and I spent all this money on the metal detector magazines, putting the ads in there and so forth, and hoping that the money would come in to supply my needs. And I was praying, God, just bless this effort. God, bless what I'm doing and bring in the money, because we don't really have much, God. You know, kind of pleading with God. And I would wake up in the middle of the night, you know, thinking, what have I done to my family? I don't mind if I go down the tubes, but I don't want to bring them down the tubes, and I can learn my lesson. But and it was kind of really a bust. It just failed miserably, and I'd spent hundreds of dollars on the ads, and I got very little return. And I was kind of discouraged, and I don't think I was blaming God, but I was wondering, well, why didn't God come to, you know, why didn't he come through for me? It was a direction prayer. Here's my plan, God. Now come through with my plan. But God had different plans. He's got resources we know nothing about. He's got, you know, he's got a work that he's doing that but sometimes we don't understand until after the fact. And so, you know, as this thing was going for, a couple months, and it was just really, I couldn't put any more ads in it. I didn't have any more money doing that. We had a P.O. box, you know, at this time when we moved to Hawaii Kai back in the 72. And we didn't have our address change yet at our house. And so I went to the P.O. box, and we just kind of were kidding with my wife and saying, okay, hon, maybe our ships come in and there's there's going to be a huge check in the mail. We won't have to worry about it from now on. And just kind of joking with her. And I got an envelope. It didn't have any return address. And I opened it up, and there was a check for $1,000. And it was an anonymous donor, and it said, "I don't want you to try to find out who we are, but we want to support the ministry there, you know, for as long as you need it." And it just blew my mind. It so humbled me. I mean, we just came to tears. You know, we were so humbled, but I thought, you know what? Look at what God does. Here, we try to plan things out. We try to work things out. Didn't Abraham try to do that? He took Hagar. Well, maybe the promise that God's going to give me for a son is going to be through Hagar. So he has a child through Hagar, the handmaiden of Sarah, and Ishmael comes about. But that's not God's promise. You see, sometimes we do make mistakes, but we're still men and women of faith. We're still that. We blow it. We're not perfected in faith. And really, it was only when Remember, Isaac was born, and Isaac was probably in his 30s by this time, and God said, "Go take Isaac and sacrifice him on a mountain I will show you, Moriah." And on that mountain, sacrifice him, and Abraham in obedience is about to do that. But Abraham's mind, he thinks, hey, this is God's promise. God's going to have to raise him from the dead if he wants me to put him to death. And so he believed in the resurrection, which is all a type of God the Father, which was Abraham, Jesus Christ, the type of Isaac, and resurrection from the dead, which literally took place with Jesus Christ. And so you find that in Hebrews it says Abraham's faith was perfected in that obedience, knowing that even if he did put his son to death, God would raise him from the dead. So it's an amazing thing, the faith factor in believing God. And how often do we waver in unbelief? But Abraham did it, as it mentions in verse 20. He didn't waver in unbelief at God's promises. God just did it for him. And so why do we waver in unbelief? Remember the story when the Syrians were besieging Samaria and it was famine conditions? And a donkey's head, because people were starving, were selling for $10,000. I guess they were making donkey head soup, something like that. And 2 quarts of dove's dung sold for $800 for 2 quarts. Maybe that was pate. I don't know what. But it was just horrible conditions. And then the king walking on the wall, and a woman said, "King, do me justice. This woman here, we made an agreement that they would take my son and we would boil him and eat him, and then the next day we would boil her son and eat her son, but she's hidden her son away." And the king tore his clothes and he just cried out. He cried out that God do more to him if he not have Elisha's head. It wasn't Elisha's fault. Elisha was the prophet, but it was really the backslidden fault of that king and that nation, if I do not have his head by tomorrow. And then Elisha's sitting in his house, he's talking with his elders, and all of a sudden the Lord brings word into his mind, and he said, "That son of that murderer has sent a messenger to take my head. When he comes in the door, trap him against the door, because I have a message for him." And they trapped the messenger that the king had sent, and Elisha said, "Listen to the word of the Lord. This time tomorrow, a measure of fine flour will sell for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley a shekel." In other words, it'll be, you know, it'll be a fraction of what you're paying for a donkey's head. It'll go back to normal, basically, is what he's saying. It'll go back to normal. It'll be cheap. And then that messenger went back, and he told the king, and the royal official heard it. The royal official who leans on the king leans on this man, kind of his right-hand man, and that man said, "If God opened heavens and made windows there, how can this happen?" Basically saying, "No way." And Elisha heard that and said, "You will hear," or "you will see, but you will not eat of it." There were 4 lepers outside the gate of the city, and they were saying, "You know what, we're going to starve out here." If we go inside, inside the gate there in Samaria, we'll starve. Why don't we go over to the Assyrian camp? I mean, if they kill us, we're going to die anyway. So they go over to the camp. They go into the first tent, and it's abandoned. Nobody's in there. And so the horse is tied, the donkey's tied. They go in. They have a bunch of food there. They eat the food. They get the silver and gold, and they go hide it. They go to the next tent, the same scenario. And then they start thinking, man, we can't do this and be without guilt before the Lord. We've got to go back and tell the people that there's plenty of stuff over here. What had happened, the Syrians had heard what God did. There was a marching in the trees, or the trees were rustling, and it sounded like the marching of soldiers. And they said, oh, Samaria, Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptian army, and they're coming. Quick, let's leave. And so they left, and they just abandoned everything, and they ran back, you know, across the Jordan. And so when the king was told this, it was suggested, well, let's send some horses out to find out if this is truly so. And so the horses and chariots went out and said, yep, all the way to the Jordan. They've abandoned food stuff and equipment and all. And so the people said, hey, let's open the gate and go. Let's feast on the spoils. And the king said to the royal official that he leaned on, he said, hey, you go and you station yourself at the gate. You be in charge of the gate. So the man was, but in the people's haste, wanting to get to the spoil, this man was run over and crushed. And then the word came again, the very word that Elijah had spoke to him. The man, because he doubted the word of the Lord, he saw, but he didn't partake. How true is that spiritually of us? God's promise, we might see, but we're spiritually dead inside. We don't trust Him. We don't have faith. And especially for those that they just kind of dabble at Christianity. But the Bible says, taste and see the Lord is good. Taste and see the Lord is good. Don't dabble. Don't be around it. Taste it. See, the Lord is good. The Lord says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Believe. You see, there are a lot out there that are religious. They might go to church. They might depend upon a denomination or something. They were baptized when they were a child or whatever it might be, a certificate that they have somewhere in their closet, in a drawer, in a file cabinet. And they're thinking that's going to get them into heaven. No, it's not. It's you put faith in the Lord. You see, the saddest thing is like this royal official who saw, but he didn't partake. The saddest thing for someone that's been around the things of Christianity, they had an opportunity to receive and put faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the sins for their sins on a cross. He was buried the third day and he rose again. And he's coming back and he loves you. If you open your heart to trust him, ask forgiveness of your sin, he will forgive and write your name in heaven. And the sad thing, when a person doesn't like that, they will be like the royal official. As Jeremiah 8:20 says, harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. What a sad thing to see that there is a heaven. There is a hell. And you don't partake of heaven. You don't partake of the Lord. But you find yourself in that outer darkness, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Let me come bring it to a close here. Because it says of Abraham, with respect to the promise, God's promise, not wavering in unbelief, but he drew strong, giving glory to God. Notice that, giving glory to God, thanking God. Before the promise came to pass, before seeing the tangible evidence, he praised God. He gave God glory. That's amazing. That's faith. That's faith in God's promise. Are you this morning fully persuaded that God can do abundantly above all you ask or think? Are you persuaded of that? that he's able to meet your need, whatever that need might be, that he will take care of your condition, whatever that condition might be, that he will work out his will in that impossible situation that you're facing. You might believe God can do it because you're a Christian, but I would push a little farther this morning that you now believe that God is going to do it, that he is going to do it, and he has done it. You see, that is Abraham's kind of faith. That is becoming strong in faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and Lord, forgive us for our littleness of faith. And Lord, how we desperately need to grow in that faith. And God, even the small things that sometimes bug us and get to us, and we can't seem to get those things out of our mind, Lord, I would pray that we would simply believe your promises, Lord, that you are the God of the past, the present, and the future. And Lord, that you have and are holding us in your hand, in your will. And Lord, you have got a plan for us, and you will complete that plan and that work. You will accomplish it. And so, Lord, the issues that we're facing, big or small, Lord, we trust in you this morning. And Lord, we look to you. We turn away from the problem, and we turn to you. And Lord, I would pray for those that might be here that have not yet trusted you as Lord and Savior. They've come in, maybe they've come for a number of times, but they've never really raised their hand and in a sense of surrender and saying, yes, I do surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that I could be saved and I could have my name in heaven and I could have the hope of heaven and my sins forgiven. Maybe they're here this morning for the first time to experience God's touch in their life, and his will, and his divine purpose that he's had from the foundation of time for their life because of his great love. If that's you, and you'd like to acknowledge your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, I'd like to pray for you this morning, and with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking around, if that's you, you'd like to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, raise your hand. Let me pray for you right now. Raise it high. Let me see it. God bless you. God bless you as well. Praise the Lord. And you need anyone else placing faith in Jesus Christ? Anyone else saying, yes, Lord? God bless you. I see you, brother. And you, ma'am, neat. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Any others? Any others? Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for those that have lifted their hands and surrender to you. You can say this simple prayer after me. You can say it out loud, or you can say it quietly, silently. Just simply mean it. It's inviting Christ to come into your heart, because he does say he stands at the door and knocks. That's your heart's door. If you open that door, open your heart, I will come in. Fellowship with you and you with me. So that's what he's going to do right now as you pray. Simply say these words, dear Jesus, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you for your love for me, and that you died on the cross and shed your blood that I might be forgiven. This morning, I turn from sin and I turn to you. And I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, and to be my Savior. I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to live the rest of my life following you, loving you, and growing strong in faith toward you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.